Indeed, invite our Lord here. He is among us. He is everywhere. But there's something unique and profound about the gathering of the people of God who invite Him to do as He wills, who humble themselves, present themselves contrite before the Almighty King. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Sometimes my fingers don't always cooperate with my brain. In fact, I have other things that don't cooperate with my brain other than my fingers. We are going to study the first chapter of Acts. And for the very first time in my notes, I'm seeing Acts chapter 2. And so we will actually be studying the first chapter of Acts. Turn, if you would, please. And we'll begin with verse 12. Verses 1 through 11 are necessary, helpful words, but they are prior to the ascension of Christ. So we're going to pick up our study of Acts with the 12th verse of Acts chapter 1. So let's read, and I will read out loud if you'd follow along silently. If you're able to stand, I'll invite you to do so. This is the Word of God. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. In other words, if it was a Sabbath, you could only walk that distance. In fact, it's just a few steps. You could not walk very far and obey the stringent laws of Judaism in Jesus' day. Verse 13, when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to the prayer. I'll get to that in a moment. Along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Verse 15. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together. And the first century homes were very modest. To get 120 people on the flat rooftop, we would say upstairs, would have meant a larger than normal home. This was the home of one who was no doubt a bit wealthy. Some believe it was John Mark's mother's home. We're not sure. Some of us have been there and seen the location, but nonetheless. Verse 16. Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in the ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his intestines gushed out. Late night TV stuff right there. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hakadama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. Therefore, it is necessary that the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Verse 23. So they put forward two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who knows the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. There is an own place. It's called hell. By the way, you don't join the company of people in hell. You are there in your own place. Verse 26, and they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Use it to pry open, Lord, the doors of our hearts. And may we honor you today. In Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus were epic events, to state the obvious. For the first time in 3.5 years, the disciples were without their Lord, and they had to face the question, what's next? We face that same question over and over again, as did the disciples. Lord, what's next? We face the question inherently on New Year's. A new year begins, and we ask God, oh Lord, what's next? We ask the question when there's a new birth in our family. Oh boy, what's next? Now that he or she's here, what are we going to do with this one? We ask that same question when there's a loss of a relationship. Oh God, what's next for me? It doesn't have to be so monumental. All through life, we ask ourselves, Lord, what's next? Now, the good news is there is always a next with him. There's always a next step. There's always a next movement. God never says, listen, you're exactly where you need to be. Stay there and never move. You will never, ever, ever find such a thought in Holy Scripture. There is always a next. Whatever triggers that question in your life. You may be here today and you may be facing that same question. Lord, what's next for me? Then join the ranks of most of all of us. We ask ourselves the very same. Life's a journey. And a journey requires movement and change. And there's no better place to learn about this journey of life than in the book of Acts. In the next 13 weeks, we will be studying the book of Acts. So join us. Make sure you're here and faithful. And we're going to see that throughout the journey of Christ's followers, there was this perpetual what's next question that surfaced. Because there, yet again, always a next step. There are many situations that we find ourselves needing to know what's next. And we'll find those answers in this study. Now, today in lesson one, we will address what do we do while we are waiting on God to answer what's next. I mean, none of us cares for waiting. Reminds me of the story of a woman who was driving in traffic. Her car suddenly stopped at a traffic light, not knowing what to do. She got out of her vehicle, popped the hood, raised it, looked under the hood, as if that would tell her absolutely something that she didn't know, because she had no clue what to expect. It didn't help her a bit. As she just kind of gazed there into the engine compartment of the vehicle. About that time, the man behind her grew impatient, and he laid on his horn. He didn't honk, but he laid on his horn. And to that, the lady then walked to his car, and he rolled the window down and said, "Sir," as sweet as she possibly could, "Sir, I do not know why my car chose to stall amidst all this traffic. But if you think you might know, I will let you go to the front of my car, look under the hood. I will sit where you are sitting, and I will honk at you." None of us enjoy waiting. But if you're here today and you're waiting for God to reveal what's next, Here's his word. First of all, practice active waiting. Practice active waiting. Practice active waiting when you know something has to change, but you don't know what or how. Now, perhaps it would be helpful to make a comparison. Inactive waiting means that you sit idly and do nothing. That's not active waiting. That's quite the opposite. You see, inactive waiting means you're frozen in indecision. You don't know what to do, so you absolutely do nothing. You simply sit in idleness. Now, time will not allow me to unpack this notion of idleness, but if I could just simply say that idleness is indeed the playground of Satan. I have seen marriages that needed to change, but because one or both spouses did not know what to do to bring the need to change, they just simply carried on as though nothing was the different. I have never seen a troubled marriage improve by just simply being idle. I've seen young folks, as have you, that were contemplating, well, what should I do? What career choice? What direction should I have in life? What options should I consider? And simply just to shut down and to take up the mantle of, you know, important things like video games and squander life with useless activities, because sometimes that decision renders us a bit immobile and we become idle and frozen. You see, we need to be active. Active waiting means that while you wait, your faith is active. You know, there never is a time when we take off with God. People who become inactive in their faith just say, well, I'm waiting on God. I'm just not doing anything. I'm just kind of just doing nothing. I'm just sitting here. I'm waiting on God. You see, only fooling yourself. There's nowhere in Scripture where God says, listen, just shut down and do nothing. Just disengage. You see, we must practice active waiting. Remember the parable that the Lord taught, that there was a master who gave servants some significant sums of money. To one, he gave 5 talents of money. Talent is a measure. And he took this measure of money and he went to work and he earned 5 more. And when the master came back, he says, okay, let's see what you've done with what I've given you. And the one who had 5 made 5. And the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. The one who he had given 2 measures of money, 2 talents, he basically went to work. And what did he do? When the Lord called him into account, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. And then there's one who simply had a single talent of money. And when the master returns and says, okay, what have you done? He says, I only have the one that you gave me. You know what Jesus said to him? You wicked, lazy servant. Wicked, lazy. Wicked. Now, we may say, look, I may be a little bit lazy. I'm not wicked. I'm just simply using the words of Christ. You see, when we become inactive, when we disengage, when we say, listen, I'm just taking off with God right now. I'm facing too much. I don't know what decision to choose. So I'm just going to kind of hit the pause button in my life and everything maybe will make sense shortly. Never, ever, ever hit the pause button on God, because he doesn't have one. Wicked, lazy servant. You know, sloth is considered to be one of the 7 deadly sins. We don't talk about that much in evangelical Baptist circles, but I simply reference that to remind us that slothfulness is so serious, because it basically says to God, God, I'm going to kind of put you off a bit. I'm going to put you to the side for right now, just a little while. And you are not a vessel that would be open to God and to the work and the will of God in your life. You see, how can we be idle when there's so many lost people around us? How can we be idle when there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun? How can we be idle when the world is in distress and we have the answers? How can we be idle when so many people need us to be active? So if you're in the point in your life saying, listen, I'm just waiting on the Lord. I'm not sure exactly what's next for me. I know there's a next. God always has a next. All right, I'll concur with that preacher. But I don't know what it is. Well, first of all, practice active waiting. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, first of all, do the Christian basics. I'm going to give you three Christian basics. There are others, but I'm going to suggest three that you would consider. First of all, do not rush to your own preferences. Now, the reason I call that a Christian basic is because this has been mankind's inclination from the very beginning. Now, take Adam and Eve for a moment. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they had just about everything they needed, right? I mean, things were going on. They did not have a need that was unmet. But then the serpent comes, or the devil comes to Adam and Eve and said, so you can take advantage of this whole garden, right? Yeah, we got the whole thing. Oh, but one tree, and this is prohibited. And the serpent said, well, you know why it's prohibited. It's prohibited because if you eat of this delicious fruit, look at it, man, it's just glittering. I mean, it's gorgeous. If you take of that fruit, you'll become like God and know right and wrong. Eve looked at the fruit first and said, man, my mouth's watering. I'd kind of like to do that. So you know what Eve did? She put aside God in the equation of what's next. She was in the midst of a what's next decision. And what did she do? She put God to the side. And she chose her own preference. She said, it would be kind of cool to be like God. It'd be awesome to have the knowledge that God has. So she put God himself aside and acted on her own preference. Listen, we've been doing that as mankind since Adam and Eve, and we still have a tendency to do so. And the gospel says, take up your cross, deny yourself. You've got to say no to yourself. We have a tough time doing that, don't we? We must learn that very core basic thing of saying no to myself. In fact, let me see if you got it in you. Can you say no? We must say, I'd rather have yes. Of course, after the no comes many yeses. But no is a basic thing that we have to deny ourselves. You've heard the expression, don't get ahead of God. Don't run ahead of God. Well, I like to clarify a myth here, if I could. There's absolutely no way possible you can get ahead of God. I mean, he's thought this thing through before the world was created. You realize that, huh? I mean, you're not going to get ahead of him, but you know what you can do? You can rebel, and so can I. You'll never outpace God. You'll never get beyond him, in front of him. But what we can do is to do what Adam and Eve did. We can rebel and disobey and put him off and put him to the side and choose our own preference. Waiting can be miserable and painful, but your life will only worsen when you rush to your own preferences. Lord, I'm going to do something. I'm miserable, and I've got to make some decisions. I don't know what to do, but I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to choose the course that I will. And that is sorrowful. Number two, seek strength from Christian friends. You know, waiting renders us vulnerable. So the disciples who had just seen their master and Lord and Savior executed on the cross, but yet resurrect and ascend into heaven, but felt alone, not knowing what was next. They chose to band together with Christian friends. Now, in 3.5 years of ministry, you know they had acquired quite a number of associates. I mean, they had a lot of folks they could have chosen to be with. They could have returned to Galilee. They were from Galilee, all of them but Judas, and he checked out through his own death. I mean, they could have said, let's go back home. There are friends there. There's families. I'm going to do kind of, you know, that. But instead, they chose to gather with Christian friends. Now, when you find yourself in indecision, you're not sure exactly what course to choose. A very core Christian basic is to receive strength from friends. Let me suggest that you don't go on vacation to be with strangers. That you don't find comfort in lost and unregenerated people. Let me suggest that you don't use fruitless self-help books to bring you up out of your despair. Let me suggest that you don't binge on romantic films on Netflix. But rather, let me suggest that you get with Christian friends. Friends that you love, friends that you trust, friends that you have connection with, friends that you can just be authentic and genuine before. You see, the thing about Christian friends that are really genuine to you is that you can just be yourself and they're going to accept you. And they'll sympathize with you. But also learn this about genuine Christian friends. They'll tell you the truth. Even if you don't want to hear it, they'll tell you the truth because love causes you to do that. You see, love isn't just patting on your back and saying, now you're going to hell, now it's all right. You see, genuine friends, they sympathize with you. They're concerned about you. But they'll also love you enough to tell you the truth. When you're in the midst of indecision and you know there's something next, but you don't know what it is, deny your own preference. You're in a vulnerable position. Don't choose what stimulates you. And then second, go to Christian friends who care for you and love you and give you sound advice. And by the way, if you don't have any, it's time to get some. And if, yeah, that's right. And if you're here today and you say, well, you know what, preacher, I'll be honest, I don't really need any Christian friends. I'm fine without them. You may feel that way now, but there's going to be a time you're going to need some Christian friends. You see, God created us to need each other. God created us interdependent. You see, we live in a culture that elevates and celebrates independence. I can master the world myself. I'm my own superhero. I can do it. You see, that's our culture. But God has created us to be interdependent, to be intertwined with Him and one another, to be a family, to need one another. You see, yes, you are a crutch to me, and I want to be a crutch to you. And we're crutches to each other. We're to help each other and lift up one another. You see, that's what family does. That's right. Find Christian friends. And you know what? That's why one of the beauties of small group Bible study is. In worship, it's kind of difficult because I'm doing most of the talking. You've noticed that, haven't you? But in small group Bible study, it's not quite so. You can get acquainted and there's smaller numbers and you can better identify and connect with people. Practice Christian basics. deny your own preferences. And second, seek strength from Christian friends. And then three, pray focused prayers. The disciples and the 120 believers, this close-knit group, gathered together and they began to pray. Now, I'm sure that their prayers were not like, now I lay me down to sleep. Or, God, thank you for this food. In fact, look at verse 14. And it says, these were all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to the prayer. Now, the reason the "thee" is not in the English is because it reads a little bit strange. They were giving themselves to the prayer. It may not be the most flowing English verbiage, but in the Greek New Testament, I assure you, the definite article is there. They were praying the prayer. I once heard it explained they were praying the Lord's Prayer. You know what I think the prayer was? When you go back to the Gospel of Luke, if you care, you can do so, the last chapter, the author who wrote Luke also wrote Acts, as far as we know, and that was Luke, the gospel writer. And the ending of Luke says, you know, that Jesus says, okay, here's what I got. Go to Jerusalem and then wait. And pray and wait, because something is going to happen. You will receive the Holy Spirit. You see, so they prayed the prayer. What was the prayer? The prayer was what they were waiting on. The prayer is God. What's next? God, I know you've got a next for me, so what is it I'm praying? God, open my ears that I can hear. Open my heart that I will obey. Take my will and make it compliable so that I will follow the next. Oh, Lord, show us what's next. Reveal to us what's next. And for hours upon hours upon hours, they were praying and crying out to God. Oh, God, here we are. What's next? Pray focused prayers. You see, some of you haven't prayed like that maybe ever, and if so, for a long time. Some of you have been praying, Lord, thank you for this food. You spent 2018 thanking God. Every time you're in a conversation with God, you're thanking him for food. I mean, surely God does more for you than give you your food. I'm not saying don't thank him for your food, but I'm thinking there's probably God is doing more than giving you food. Maybe you ought to thank him for some of that. You see, pray the prayer. When you're in the throes of indecision, when you know there's something next, you don't know which direction to go, you know there's a next step in your life, pray the prayer. Cry out to God. You may need to change the way you pray. You may need to get alone and shut the door and get in the closet or get in your car and shut the door and turn your radio off and cry out to God. God, what's next? Now, don't pray in defeat. Because God actually has you where he wants you to be. Because some of you need to be in the what's next. By the way, I'm in the what's next a lot. And so are you, if you just acknowledge it. It's regular with us. God, what's next? You see, God wants us to be there. It's not that he's dismissed us or left us or failed us. We are where he wants us to be. So when you pray focused prayers on God, what's next, expect him to hear and respond and answer your question. Because he will. That's what he does. It very well may be that God is just slowing you down to get your attention, just to spend a little time with you. One of the worst periods of time in my life was my first year in college. And most folks probably would have thought it was among the best time of my life. For the very first time in my life, I learned that I could study and do well in school. Strange. In high school, I didn't know I could. I just assumed I was just an average student. Maybe not even quite that. But then when I got in college, I suddenly realized, you know what? I can do this. That was pretty cool. I chose a major that seemed to align with my abilities. My mother acknowledged that that was a good course to choose. So I'm going with mother on this one. But deep down inside me, I was miserable as could be. My first 2 years of study, I went to the University of Rio Grande in Ohio, not in Texas. University of Rio Grande. And the Lord led us to begin a Christian ministry on campus. And that was exciting. I surrendered to be a student summer missionary my first year of college. And so they shipped me as far away from Ohio to Michigan because Steve and Jenny and all them were there, I think. I'm not sure why. And and you know what? We did door to door. I was recognized to enroll in more people in Bible study than anyone through the Action Program other than the author himself, Andy Anderson. I mean, God was great. It was just amazing. But I was empty and so discouraged internally. Because I knew God, here's the reason why, only for this reason. Because God was putting me in a point of waiting, because He needed to spend some time with me and really me with Him more than Him with me with Him. I would pray. I'd go to the altar every Sunday. It didn't matter where. I was a summer missionary, and we'd go to various events. I'd go forward. I'm the missionary. Every opportunity they give me, there goes Randy again. God, what's next? I know you want something. You want something from me. What's next? Had other people praying too, writing letters back home with friends. Pray. I'm having the best time of my life, but the worst time of my life. I'm miserable, but man, God's blessing. It's waiting. You see, I needed to listen. I needed to learn to stop and listen. If you are waiting, it's not that God has left you and He is unconcerned or He's thrown you under the bus. You see, He wants you to listen to Him, to be with Him. Now, you got to do the Christian basics because you've got to be active. You don't disengage. You see, you choose not to go the way of your own preference. And you get yourself around Christian friends that you love, that you can cry out to and seek strength from. And then you pray focused prayers. And in those prayers, God and you will meet. And He'll answer your prayers. Watch for ways that God is working in and through you. Watch for ways when you are in the period of active waiting. Watch for ways that God is working in and through you. God will use troubles to work in you. This is an amazing section of chapter 1. In the midst of this prayer meeting, of what's next, God. Remember, there's 120. They're in this little upper room. I had to be crowded. And they're praying their hearts out. God, what's next? God, what's next? I mean, that's where their thoughts are. That's where their focus lies. God, what's next? I know you're going to do something. You did an amazing thing when Jesus was here. Now, what's next? In the middle of this prayer meeting, Peter jumps up in the midst of the group and begins to discuss Judas Iscariot. Now, where did that come from? In the midst of the prayer meeting, what's next? Peter stands to his feet and begins to say, I've got some words to speak about Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. Now, Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, that had to be troubling to all the disciples. I mean, one of the 12, one of this inner circle. I mean, Jesus had a lot of disciples, by the way, hundreds, right? But He only had 12 that just went with Him everywhere. One of the 12 was the son of perdition. one of the 12 sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And man, this must have been weighing on Peter's mind and heart. Not only him, but all the others too. Now, that's all we know is what we read here in Acts chapter 1. But if I could just ask for a personal privilege. I personally do not believe that Peter was distraught because Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Remember, Peter himself denied Jesus how many times? 3 times. And he got over it. Now, did he have remorse? Did he repent? Of course Peter had remorse and repented. Peter knew what it was like to fail Jesus because he failed him. It's my humble opinion that it wasn't so much the fact that Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver that was so troubling to Peter and this 120 group, but it was the fact that Judas took his life in defeat and godlessness. You see, it was, how could one of the 12 who would witness the work of Christ and who walked with him and lived with him fail Jesus and then end his life? In Jewish circles, it's noted by historical Jewish sages that the greatest offense to God is suicide. How could one of the 12 end his own life? Well, Peter stands to his feet in the midst of the prayer meeting about what? What's next? He stands to his feet and says, wait a minute. Judas Iscariot, according to Scripture, had to do what was done. It had to be. There had to be one who would completely give in to evil. Peter receives this revelation from Scripture about Judas Iscariot when in fact he wasn't even praying about Judas Iscariot. He was praying about what's next. Now, when you are troubled and when you spend time with God in prayer, God's going to speak to you. Oftentimes, he will speak to you in a manner, in an area that you're not even praying about. By the way, this happens to me all the time. I suspect it happens to you too. I mean, you're praying, and you're saying, I'm praying about this, I'm praying about this. And then suddenly God gives you a word that has nothing to do with what you've been praying about. He's like, whoa, God, where'd this come from? I'm not even thinking about that. But really deep down inside, usually that means there's a troubledness. There's something that's not right. There's a missing something. There is something that's within us that's bothering us, that's troubling our spirits. And when we connect with God in prayer, when we spend time with God alone, then he reveals himself and gives us answers. You know, it's necessary for God to address what's bothering us. If you're here today and you're living with troubledness inside, internal struggle and trouble and about evil or about why some folks across the street are prospering and you're not, and you're trying better than they are to follow the Lord. Maybe it's you're just bothered by some stuff politically and you're saying, God, where in the world are you? Why could you let this happen? I just simply want you to know that some of these questions that we have in life as we go through can be an impediment. They can cause a barrier, a block, if you will. We can get kind of stuck in sorts. And so here was Judas, who had betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and had executed himself. How could it be? It was a deep, burning question in his heart. And God, while Peter's praying, what's next? God said, here's what it is. It had to be. Because someone had to turn Jesus over, and the only one who was overcome with evil could do such a thing. Only one overwhelmed with evil could do what Judas did. You see, God is never silent. If you're waiting on God, what's next? He is speaking to you. He will work in you. He will take those questions and those burdens and those ills and those pains. And he wants to. This is when he really does his surgery in your own heart. Next, God will use situations to work through you. Peter felt the need to replace Judas Iscariot. There are 12 disciples. Judas ended his life, so now that left 11. And there must be 12. How did Peter know there had to be 12? Because Jesus said in Matthew 19:28 that the 12 apostles would judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, we know that Judas did what he did, and he went to hell. And because he did what he did and chose the path that he did, then there's going to be one tribe without somebody there to judge. And so Peter said, we have to replace Judas. And so they found folks who qualified. I mean, you had to be with Jesus from the beginning of his baptism at Jordan all the way through his death, burial, and resurrection. I mean, the qualifications were very steep. There were two men specifically that met those two requirements. They cast lots, depended on the Holy Spirit to make such a revelation, and the lot fell on Matthias. You know what is interesting? In chapter 12, we will learn that James is executed. He's beheaded. Acts 12. They don't replace James. They replace Judas. Because there had to be 12 disciples that would make it to heaven. 12. It was the word of God that had to be fulfilled. And had Peter not stopped and slowed down, had there not been this time of waiting, had there not been this time of saying, okay, go in this upper room, and I'm speaking to you, I'm working through you, and you're hurt and you're pain, and also I am not only working in you, I'm working through you, now replace Judas Iscariot. Because it must be that there's 12. If you're here and there's something amiss in your life, you're in indecision. You know there's a next step. You don't know what it is. You know that God has something new for you. Something is great. Something great is happening while you think nothing is happening. I want you to hear that very clearly. Something great is happening while you think nothing is happening. Resist the temptation to think that God is silent or that he's discarded you. Don't live in defeat. Don't give up. Don't feel abandoned. He's not left you. It's quite the opposite. He's slowing you down in order to do necessary work in you and through you. Are you waiting for what's next? You must recognize God in your life. It's necessary to be slowed down and connect with God. Some of the greatest heroes of the Bible had to wait. Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David. I could go on. They all had to wait. And when they waited on God's direction, there was incredible breakthrough. And we'll learn more about that next Sunday. You know, we wait in the grocery line for food, don't we? We wait in waiting rooms to see a doctor. We wait in traffic to go home. We wait in lines to see a movie. Can we not wait for God? Do we not have enough faith to say, God, it's all right? I can wait. I'm not just going to sit here idly. I'm going to be active. And I'm going to do the basics. And I'm going to allow you to speak to me and work out some of those things that need to be worked out inside. And then I'm going to let you use me to touch some lives. So we'll be prepared for what's next. Do you trust God enough to wait? Or do you absolutely have to have everything God has for you right now, and you're not waiting if he doesn't show up? then you're just going to check out. Beginning of the year, right? What if it's another week? What if it's a month? What if you have to wait 3 months? What if you say, listen, I'm going to come to church every Sunday, and I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to read my Bible every day, and I'm going to pray every day, and I'm going to pray the prayer. I'm going to ask God for what's that. 3 months goes by, and you're still waiting. What are you going to do? Quit. God, I'll only wait 3 months. Listen, God has great breakthroughs, but we've got to trust Him. And before I pray, I want to remind us, you know the story of Acts, and we're going to get into it in detail about all their situations. And they faced many what's next decisions. But there is so much at balance here. Souls of people, eternal life. Listen, this is not a matter of saying, well, which loaf of bread do I buy? No, we're talking about life and eternity, salvation, our families, career choices and meaningful life, significant encounters with people. Listen, we're talking about big things here. Jesus came, left heaven to come to earth so that we would be able to have these directions and these incredible breakthroughs in life. Will you wait on Him? Will you come to Him? Will you confess Him? Will you do what you know is right? Do the Christian basics. He'll give you breakthroughs. Father, in Jesus' name, help us to understand, Lord, that You always are working in us. You never set us aside. You never say enough is enough. You always have a next step. Oh God, we cry out, oh Lord, in our time of next steps waiting, that would sense Your Spirit's leading in the right time, but not before. Now, Lord, speak this morning. Lord, if it is Your sovereign time for lives to be saved today, that there would indeed be salvation in this house. Lord, if You have provided this time for folks to recommit themselves, then God, may it be publicly recommit. Lord, if You have set this time aside for folks to unite with our church family, to join the mission and the ministry here, God, may it be. Lord, if You set this time aside for folks to be baptized in obedience like we witnessed this morning, may it be. What's next? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the preaching ministry at Liberty Baptist Church. We trust the Lord will show His mercy and grace to you. At Liberty, we believe everyone counts. Our motto is One Church, All People. If there is a need in your life that we can meet, please contact us soon. Perhaps you need prayer for a personal matter. We'll be glad to pray for you. Maybe you need spiritual counsel. We have trained staff to help you. Perhaps you're looking for a friendly church that bases its teaching and practice on the Bible. Then consider us your home church. You can contact us by phone at 770-461-5644. You may wish to learn more about the ministry of Liberty Baptist Church from our website. It is www.lbcfayette.org. May God greatly bless you, and thanks again for your interest in the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ.